Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. Including tonight, four more studies. We are nearing the end of this study, y'all. I finished the last lesson last week, which was number 52. And after that, I believe we're going to be going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, which I'm really excited about. I feel like I've been doing topical series for a long time now, you know, between characters of the Bible and parables of Christ and this one, you know, jumping around. I'm looking forward to actually kind of going through a book because, you know, when you do it that way, the scripture does a lot of the work for you. So tonight we're going to talk about timing, the importance of timing, and there are several proverbs that talk about that, but I found one that I found to be particularly applicable to some of the lessons that we see in the New Testament, and that's what I wanted to bring up tonight. So we're going to talk about what is the right time for something, what is the wrong time for something, and how do we know which is which? Would we agree that this is a valuable skill? Looking at you, husbands. 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. 27:14, yep. Oh, okay. Brian's like, wow, the NIV's got a really different translation. Yeah. Let me read it one more time for Brian. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. So in this proverb, if you look at it, for the most part, we got a neighbor blessing another neighbor. It sounds like a good thing. A neighbor blessing a neighbor. Because many times in the Old Testament, we see examples of people being blessed. And when you think about a person being blessed, we think of someone wishing good fortune on another, hoping that their efforts will be prosperous and productive. And in the Old Testament, we do see people receiving blessing, and that's the gist of it, right? Hoping that good things is going to happen to a person, or claiming that good things are going to happen to a person. A few that probably come to mind of a person being blessed is Isaac blessing Jacob instead of Esau, before he passed. Moses, you know, I always think about Moses in the book of Deuteronomy telling the Israelites how they will be blessed if they follow God's statutes, walk in his ways, follow him, etc., etc. Balaam, blessing Israel rather than cursing Israel. So when you think about what a blessing is, you know, wishing good things on someone, hoping good things on someone, asking God to bestow good things on someone, it kind of makes you wonder, well, who wouldn't want to be blessed? It's funny you would ask, because there are two factors, if both present when a blessing is given, could be counted as a curse, and it says so right here in Proverbs chapter 27. And those two factors are being if it's loud and if it's done in the morning. Those are the two factors that could make a blessing seem like a curse. So let's talk about, for a second, talk about morning people. Let's talk about those who we would refer to as not morning people. So first thing, morning people. Where are my morning people at? Who would consider themselves a morning person? All right, Brian's a morning person. Matt's a morning person. Dale's a morning person. Jessica's a morning person. Phil, you a morning person too? Okay. I wouldn't take you as a morning person. I would take you as more of an afternoon person. All right, surprising there. Okay, well, when you think of morning people, you don't think of grouchy people, you think of cheery people. Okay. So, why would you consider yourself a morning person, Brian? What makes you a morning person?
Well, let's get this on.
Yeah, that'll give him a chance to stop, finish chewing, too.
Breakfast food,
okay. Well, wait, you can go to Waffle House and have breakfast in the afternoon, just ask Dale.
Yeah, so. I'll do that, too.
Okay.
No. I mean, I don't mind. I would like to sleep in, but if I had to get up early like I do every day,
yeah,
it's not a big deal.
Okay.
I like it.
Let's get
up. Yeah. It's fun to get going and get the day going. I like it.
All right.
Yeah, I'm down like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The Hispanics, that culture hasn't got it right.
Yeah.
The siesta in the afternoon.
Yeah.
I would do that.
I'm into that. Matt, why are you a morning person? Why would you consider yourself a morning person?
Two reasons. One, first one's coffee.
Coffee? Yeah.
I like coffee.
Well, again, you can have coffee at any time during the day.
Yeah, it just messes with me later on. But primarily, if I sleep too late, man, it just I feel like I've wasted the day. I like to get an early start on so I can get my stuff done.
Yeah. I mean, I feel that. I'm kind of the same way. You know, I like to wake up and actually see the sunrise. You know, I like that. It something about it. It's like the promise of a brand new day, and it kind of creates this anticipation of what will the day entail. And, you know, my thoughts are along the lines of, you know, we're just getting started. We're just getting started. I can't wait to see what this day will bring. And it kind of gives me a chance to get my priorities in order. You know, it's like I can start off the day first thing in the morning. The sun is just coming up. It just has this feeling that everything is getting started. And I'm like, okay, here's what I want to accomplish today from start to finish. So by the time I go to bed, if I have all these things on my list done, I'll be good. And I like having that feeling first thing in the morning. But part of being a morning person, I think, is also being productive in the morning. I like to get as much done as I can in the morning because I don't know what the rest of the day will bring. We remember in the book of James, it says, do not boast about tomorrow because why? Today is not covered with its own. That's actually what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. James says, because you do not know what tomorrow will bring. But your point still stands. Your point still stands. You know, don't talk about what you're going to do tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Or you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Instead, just say if the Lord wills it. I kind of feel like that about getting everything done in the morning because I don't know what the rest of the day will bring. And I want to get done with everything I need to get done as early as possible. So if something comes up in the afternoon, I'm ready for it. And, you know, some people in my house that are really good about telling me things that I need to do that I didn't know have to do are my family members, you know, my wife, my mom, my kids. You know, they bring up things to me all the time that I didn't even realize had to get done, that need to get done. So I feel better about having those other things that were on my list done early. So non-morning people, where are you at? Non-morning people, okay. And why are we not morning people? Just call us some stuff. I don't want to have to make Matt a runner up. Okay, so Jamie stays up late, so she's not a morning person. That's a good reason. Huh? Oh, and Ava goes to sleep early. Diane, why aren't you a morning person?
My brain takes a couple hours to wake up.
Diane says that her brain takes a couple hours to wake up. Mike, why aren't you a morning person? All right, so Mike's the same reason as Diane. It takes a little while for the brain to get moving, so it gets up in the morning, so not a morning person. Okay, but Diane does like to get her stuff done in the morning. So there's one thing that most morning people know about not morning people. You have to be really careful with what you say and when you say it and how you say it, right? Morning people know this about not morning people. That's not to say that there aren't things that you can't talk about with not morning people. It's just there's certain times that you have to wait until you can talk to them about it. So not morning people, what's the right time? What is the right time to talk to you about something that is very important? When is it after you wake up? What's the right time, Mike?
10 a.m.
10 a.m. What time do you get up? Okay. After breakfast. Yeah, and that's usually what it is. A lot of people, after coffee. And that's what most non-morning people say. It's like, don't mess with me. Don't talk to me. Don't bring anything up, especially if it's substantive, until after I have my coffee. I need to have my coffee. I need to kind of ease into the day a little bit. And the truth is that there's a similarity between morning people and non-morning people in that way. Morning people do the same thing. We got to have our coffee. We got to ease into the day a little bit. We got to let our brains wake up. The difference between us is that we just do it before you're even awake. So the time that non-morning people are awake, we're ready to go. But my daughter is not what you would consider to be a morning person. Are we correct, Maya? We're not considered? So, like most young people, she's not a morning person. So, what if I was to get up? You know, I used to get up about 5:45, 6. I get up and I go into my daughter's room at 6:30 a.m. and I bust down the door and I say, Maya, I hope you have a good day and everything goes well today. And just shut the door and close. I mean, her cat lays on her bed. Cat would probably get up and start scratching her face and everything. What would your reaction be? Would you say, thanks, Dad? No, she would not. She would not appreciate it. You know, that blessing, which I'm trying to bestow upon her, wishing her well and that she's going to have a good, productive day, it would probably come across as a curse. She'd be like, why does my father hate me? I don't hate you. I said I hope you have a good day and that things go well. I don't hate you. But if I came up to her mid-morning, you know, 9:30, 10, after she's been up and she's had her breakfast and stuff, and I said, Maya, I hope you have a great day today and everything goes well, her response would be, thanks, Dad. I hope you do as well. I need to bring the volume down a little bit. She would receive that saying with gladness. It's a timing thing. See, one of the things that this proverb is conveying is that it isn't necessarily what we do that can make a difference, or what we say that can make a difference, but also when we do it, when we say it, and how we say it. Timing is important. And that certainly applies to what we do as the body of Christ. So tonight for our study, what we're going to talk about is the importance of timing. You know, that what we want people to receive is going to be done with gladness and appreciation rather than people receiving it with anger and disgust. We're talking about the importance of timing, okay? Questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So very familiar scripture here, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Familiar scripture. Familiar scripture, commonly referred to as the Great Commission. This is the mission of the church, to seek and save the lost. We're to go out, make disciples, preach the gospel message, baptize those who want to accept the free offer of salvation. And then we continue to work with them. We continue to teach them to understand what Christ's commandments are and how to observe those commandments. As I've mentioned many times before, and I'll continue to mention, that last part of the Great Commission I always find to be the most challenging, because in order to teach someone to do something, we better make sure we know those teachings and that we're doing them too. So, when I first became a Christian, you know, I really dedicated myself to studying and arming myself with knowledge from Scripture because I wanted to help lead people to Christ. Now, I still do. That zeal has not subsided. But when I first became a Christian, I said, okay, this is one of Christ's commandments, to go make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them. So if I'm going to do my part, what steps do I need to complete to ensure that I'm equipped to do it? And after reading and studying Scripture for a while, you know, I put together some studies and I said, okay, I think I'm ready to start asking people if they want to have Bible studies so that I can take them through the gospel messages and understand why they should follow Christ and how to receive salvation so that I can do my part in the Great Commission and help seek and save the lost. I think I'm ready. Now, when you break it down, why a person should become a disciple of Christ and how a person becomes a disciple of Christ, it's pretty simple. All right, first reason that comes off the top of your head, why should a person become a Christian? First reason. What's that? Salvation. Okay, eternal life. Anyone else, anything that comes on the top of their head? That's probably number one, right? Eternal life. Salvation. And to become a Christian, a person needs to hear and believe the gospel message. They need to repent of their sins. They need to confess Jesus as Lord. They need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They need to live faithfully for Christ. I mean, that's the gist of it. There's definitely more to it, to all those things. But that's what we're trying to convey. And what I like about it, when I was reading through it, I realized that God didn't make it difficult. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I was actually, it's funny, looking at Diane, where I told her, I was like, yeah, I'm going through this stuff, and it's I feel like I'm picking up pretty quick. And she was like, well, yeah, God didn't make it difficult. It's really easy for people to make it up, pick it up quick. I mean, God made it simple. It's right here at our fingertips in black and white. But it didn't take me long to realize that it's easier said than done. Making disciples and the simplicity that God gave in his instructions on how to do it, it's a little easier said than done. Because come to find out, despite the greatness of God's offer, despite the fact that Christ already paid the price and it doesn't require any work on the individual's part? Despite the fact that it's free, do most people want to accept it? No. And that's where the difficulty lies. But flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, I'll tell you what, when you are actively engaged in the Great Commission, trying to make disciples and lead them through that narrow gate, these verses, they really sink in. You begin to get a sense of how narrow that gate really is. You know, if you've been to many funerals, it seems like at the funeral, the gate gets a lot wider. You know, that gate gets pretty wide. I find it ironic that at a funeral parlor, funeral house where they do funerals, you know, if the person wasn't affiliated with the church, they've got double wide doors, you know, for bringing the coffin in and out and all that stuff. And it's like, you know, they have to have big doors in the funeral house to get the body in and out. And it seems like the same doors to the kingdom of heaven get bigger at the funeral house. Because when you hear someone preaching preaching at somebody's funeral, everybody gets into heaven, right? Everybody gets into heaven. But these verses here, they tell us something very different. Despite the greatness of God, despite the greatness of what he offers, the greatness of his love for us, there are very few who obey the gospel message. And again, I'm talking to seasoned veterans here in this building tonight, so you guys know. And the reason that people reject the gospel message are many. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. You know, a lot of people, they don't want to obey the gospel message because they want to obey something else. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, thank you. Namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, pay attention to that. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is very revealing scripture because it's telling us why people follow something other than God and their motives behind it. You know, there's a lot of people, if they don't believe in creation, they claim to believe in what? Evolution. Which if you look at the origin of evolution, you know, in terms of its ideology, is that everything came from nothing. At first there was nothing, and then nothing exploded and created something vastly complex like all of existence. Verse 21 makes it clear that a lot of people, they deny God, although deep down, they recognize that God exists. When I was putting together this study, I was reminded of an interview that Ben Stein did in a documentary where he interviewed Richard Dawkins. Did you guys ever see that, where Ben Stein, he was going around talking to a lot of smart people about God and creation and evolution, you know, where he's just asking people, you know, thought-provoking questions about where everything came from. Did anybody ever see that? And Ben Stein, if you guys are, I mean, most people know from Ben Stein from what? Ferris Bueller, anyone? Anyone? Do you remember where Ben Stein is from? Anyone? Yeah, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. But he's actually a really smart guy. He had that show once, Win Ben Stein's Money. Y'all remember that? It was on for a little while. I think it was Comedy Central, where it's just like you had to compete against Ben Stein, and if you could show that you knew more than Ben Stein, you could win his money. And Ben Stein won more than he lost. He was a smart guy, but in this interview, he's talking to Richard Dawkins, and you guys know who he is. He claims to be the apostle or evangelist for evolution. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. So Ben Stein sat down with him, and at the beginning of the documentary, Richard Dawkins is like, if you don't believe in evolution, you're an idiot. So Ben Stein sits down with him. He's like, do you think I'm an idiot? You know, Ben Stein. And at one point, Ben Stein got Dawkins to admit that there must be a possibility for God to exist. Now, Dawkins didn't like admitting it. He was very defensive the whole time of that interview. But it was interesting for someone like Richard Dawkins to concede the fact that, yes, there is a possibility that there is a God. Kind of reminds me of what we read here in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Excuse me, for verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's one reason. But another reason someone might follow something else other than God or his instructions is because of repentance. Repentance does come with the offer of salvation, where you have to change your thinking. You have to recognize that your ways were wrong and God was right, and that a change has to occur. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, along with being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that you need to do what? You got to repent. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This particular verse really sticks out in my mind because my wife was having a conversation with someone who was talking about how to receive salvation. I think it was a pray Jesus into your heart kind of thing. And my wife just asked the question, what about repentance? And this woman says, repentance has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Right? Actually, I might be thinking 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. My apologies. Verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to what? Salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Man, that would have been a great verse to bring up with her, right? So you're saying repentance has nothing to do with salvation. Well, right here it says that repentance leads to salvation. How can repentance have nothing to do with salvation when it says in Scripture that it leads to salvation? You know, a person, in order to repent, a person has to admit that they're wrong, that they did things wrong, that they did things incorrectly. And a lot of people don't want to admit that. I get it. There's times where I don't want to be wrong. I like to be right. It takes humility. And sometimes when it comes to repentance, some people just don't want to change. I was having a Bible study with a guy up in Fredericksburg a few years ago, and it was really interesting because, you know, I asked him his understanding of salvation and how to be saved. And he said, well, I went to a preacher, and the way that he explained it to me is that at baptism, my sins are forgiven, and then something supernatural occurs where the Spirit of God dwells within me. I'm like, well, yeah, that sounds really right. And as the study continued, he kept talking about how he didn't feel like God was blessing him. Now, he was living with his girlfriend, and they weren't married. And I was trying to bring up repentance. I was like, well, you know, Ryan, God, one thing we know about God is that he's not in the business of blessing people who are not following his rules and his statutes. Is there anything that you might be doing or something that's going on in your life where you feel like you're kind of going against what God, you know, commands or instructs us or what he wants us to do? You know, I wanted to be like, well, yeah, I'm living with my girlfriend. We're not married. But, you know, he just danced around it. And eventually the Bible study dissolved. But as like many of you, probably one of the biggest reasons that people don't want to obey the gospel message is because of the implications. What the Bible instructs on how to be saved and receive salvation is a lot different than the doctrine of man and the practices that we see in a lot of denominations. And many people have lost loved ones who have subscribed to these denominations and subscribed to these doctrines. They've obeyed their rules rather than the rules of God. And now they have passed. So accepting Scripture as it is also means accepting some very difficult truths. And that's hard. Saints, I can stand before you now and say, I've had to accept some very difficult truths by accepting the truth of Scripture. But you can't change the truth any more than you can change the laws of gravity. Now, an interesting thing happens when you've been in the practice of trying to make disciples long enough. And I don't think it's me. Others have told me the same. When you first get a Bible study and you start these spiritual conversations, you sort of just want to lay everything out right away, right? You know, it's like, I know we just met, but here's what the Bible says about salvation. And you're noticing, I'm sure, how different what the Bible says is compared to what you believe and what your parents obeyed and what your grandparents obeyed. And I know they've already died. So I'm sure this is really, really difficult for you, especially since this is only the first time we spoke. But we can't do anything about them, but we can do something about you. So how about it? You know, the very first time I shared with my mom, because usually when you become a Christian, the first people you want to get on the bus are your friends and your family members. You want them to be part of this. You already have those relationships developed. And one of the very first conversations I had with somebody after I became a Christian about how to receive salvation was my mom, because she has, you know, stamped her ticket throughout all the denominations. And she would tell you now that her understanding was skewed. And that first conversation, you know how it went? Not well. Not well at all. But when you first start out, or at least this was me, you're like trying to shove people through that narrow gate, right? Because they could get hit by a bus tomorrow. Or Jesus could return tomorrow, right? And if you really love them and you really care for them, you want to get them through that narrow gate no matter what it takes. Obey the gospel. But after a while, what do we learn about that method? Is it effective? Not effective. So what do you do? Stop preaching. No, Diane. Oh, goodness. Should have got that on tape, right? Okay. No, you don't stop preaching. You go into studies with more patience. I know you're messing with this. You go into studies with more patience. You begin to realize how important timing is. That how you tell somebody something, and more importantly, when you tell somebody something, can make all the difference as to whether or not they're going to listen to you. And that's very much like what our proverb is telling us. A blessing can seem like a curse when? When it's louder in the morning and you're not a morning person. If you guys want to give me a blessing really loud in the morning, I'll be fine with that. It will not seem like a curse. Now, I also understand that if a person truly is a seeker, if they're really out there looking for truth, if they're really out there searching for God, that it's, you know, what is said and how it's said and when it's said isn't going to make a difference because that person is looking. But we are called to be imitators of Christ. And saints, the question I would ask you, did Christ have patience even with his disciples? Absolutely he did. Absolutely he did. In fact, I think there are a lot of scriptures that show being patient and when and how to tell somebody something is very Christ-like. And that's what we're going to get into next. Questions or comments as we continue? Let me see. Who can guess where I'm going? Where am I going? No? John 16? I figured you would know. You were the one who when I was first talking about these very things when we first met, you turned me on to this particular verse, and it's stuck with me. Sorry. We're not on the same page as you and Brian are. I'm sorry. We'll get there. Man, you and Brian are on the level. I'm jealous. All right. John 16, verse 12. Christ says to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, this is written during the Last Supper, or spoken during the Last Supper. And by this point in his ministry, Christ has done a lot of things. He's taught a lot of things. And what's coming up shortly after this is his death and his burial and his resurrection. And within 3 days of this, all that's going to occur. So you'd think at this point in his ministry, Jesus would want to lay everything out on the table, right? See what I did there? Last Supper, lay it on the table. All right. I'll pause for laughter. I've done it. I mean, think about it. If you were about to die or you knew you were about to die and there's some things that you still had that you wanted to tell people, would you hold anything back? No. You'd lay it all out there. You'd lay it out. Now, Jesus, he knew he was coming back, but But he told his disciples that there's more things that he needs to tell them, and there's things that they need to know. But he recognized that they weren't ready for it yet. Now, he specifically says there in verse 12, he says, you cannot bear them now. The word bear, it means to carry. In other words, you can't carry this. You can't handle this. If I was to lay this on you, it would break you. It would immobilize you. You can't carry it. You can't bear it. But that doesn't mean that they wouldn't be able to later, because he does say yet. Now, this is what I mean when I say we got to have Christ-like patience when it comes to what we're trying to do, seek and save the lost. We have to recognize how much a person can handle. But we also need to recognize when they can handle more, right? And how do we do that? How about a weightlifting illustration? Matt and I have been working out since January, going on 6 months. And I've told Matt this, and I think he's starting to believe me. I said, Matt, there's going to come a time when you're going to be lifting heavier than me and more than me, no problem. And we're starting to see it now. I mean, bench more than 200 pounds today, right? Yeah, or yesterday, which is an all-time high. Hey. You know, I'm a skinny guy who lifts not to be skinny, but Matt's got more of a frame for heavy lifting. So I'm sure he's going to be setting the pace in no time. But first couple of months working out together, it took some time to know how much he could handle in comparison to me. You know, we started doing the bench warm-up. I would warm up with 135. He'd warm up with 85. And now we're both warming up with 135. As time's gone on, he's added more and more weight to his exercises, and he's gotten stronger. Now, how has that happened? How has Matt been able to carry more and more and more over time? Two things. The first is me seeing where Matt is in his development and encouraging him to take on more. You know, I tell Matt, I said, this is where I see you now, and this is where I'd like you to be. And we exercise patience as much as we do the muscles. I know it's going to take some time before Matt's goals are met and surpassed, so I pay close attention to it. The other half of that is Matt knowing how much he can handle. I mean, Matt knows his body better than I know his body, so when I encourage him to do more and to put on more, there's times where Matt's not shy to say, hold up, I'm not sure if I can handle that yet, and I don't want to risk injury or a setback, so we're going to work our way up to it. We're not going to just make that big jump. So what we've developed over the 6 months of working out with one another is a relationship based on understanding. Over time, I've gotten pretty good at understanding of what Matt can handle, and Matt knows what he can handle better than me. But Matt does a good job of conveying to me what he can handle and what he can't. So I think there's a great lesson from that that can be applied to evangelism. And what it really boils down to, and knowing how much a person can handle and can't handle, is building a relationship with them. That's what it boils down to. By this time in John 16, Jesus had been with these guys for 3 years. Remember the qualifications of an apostle? To be with Jesus since his baptism? By this time, about 3 years had passed. Jesus had spent some time with these guys. So he knew what these guys could bear and what they couldn't bear. You know, I don't think he was using some sort of divine power to scan their minds to say, you know, I'm looking at these guys' brains. I've done a divine CAT scan, and I know exactly what they can handle and what they can't, and I know they can't handle this, so I'm going to hold back. I think he said, I'm not going to give this to you because you can't bear it now, simply because he knew these guys. He knew by this time what they could handle and what they couldn't. He knew where they were in their development. So, saints, if we want to seek and save the lost, and we want to, you know, not just help separate who wants to believe and not believe, but actually, you know, bring them to Christ, we've got to do the same thing. We got to preach the gospel message. But just as important as it is for us to preach it, is for people to listen to it. The old saying is absolutely true. People won't care how much you know until what? Until they know how much you care. And they won't know how much you care until you've invested in them. Until we've invested our time and our energy and our efforts. All those things that go into creating and maintaining a relationship that's designed to thrive. You know, like many of you, you've probably seen people jump on social media and just proclaim very loudly, if you believe in evolution, you're going to hell. I hope someone who hears this will decide to turn their life around. How effective is that? Super effective. I know, they're coming in droves because of that method. We've been doing it all wrong, having individual Bible studies. We can just post on social media, tell people if they believe in evolution and not believe in Christ that they're going to hell, and they're going to immediately start sending us messages privately. What can we do about it? Yeah, it's going to be like Facebook Marketplace. Everyone's going to be testing it. Is the item still available? Yes, 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 yes. Fact of the matter is, people don't take advice from strangers. People take advice from friends. People take advice from people that they trust. The best advice that we can give somebody is to obey the gospel message. And if we want them to take that advice, we've got to be friends with them. Flip over to Proverbs 27. This is a scripture or a verse that we went over. We actually had a study dedicated to it. But it's very applicable to what we're talking about tonight. Proverbs 27. Let me see, verse 6. 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." We use this verse to talk about how a friend is going to tell you something that you don't like if it's good for you. You know, if you ask somebody randomly, I really like this car, should I buy it? You know, someone who doesn't like you, who wants you to get into financial distress, would be like, oh yeah, absolutely you should buy it, totally. A friend is the kind of person who would look at you and say, dude, you ain't got the money for that. If you buy that, you're going to be bankrupt. They're going to come and they're going to tow it. Repo man's going to come. Don't do that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends are going to tell you things that hurt, but they do it for your well-being because they love you. But you know one thing you got to pay attention to in this verse? It says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. The key word there is not wounds, it's friend. A person has to be able to be a friend to be able to tell someone that they don't like, even if it's going to hurt, because it's better for them. That's what's best for them. And friends don't happen by accident. If we want to help others and for blessings to come across as blessings and not to come across as curses, we got to work on building the relationship first. Questions or comments as we continue? That's very interesting, Sadie. Wish we would have had the mic. All right, so I think we would agree that knowing when and how to say something, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, is important. And that's what our proverb tonight is about. Flip back just one chapter over to Proverbs chapter 27. Just refamiliarize ourselves with a little bit. Verse 14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. You know, that's what this proverb is about. Be careful what you say, not just what you say, but when you say it and how you say it. But we got to make sure that we don't use that as an excuse not to say anything at all. And that's what a lot of people fall into the danger of. Because it's not the right time, or I don't know how to say this or how to present this, I'm just not going to say anything at all. Spiritual conversations can be challenging. They can be challenging. We're talking about things that cannot be seen by the naked eye. We can see the influence of spiritual things with the naked eye, but you can't see spiritual forces. So that's challenging. And we're talking about salvation. We're talking about eternal consequences. We're talking about the state of friends and family members who have passed. And that's heavy stuff. These are the most important things, conversations that we can ever have with anyone. And it's heavy. And it can be hard for people to bear these conversations and have these conversations. So as a result, some people may feel inclined not to engage in those talks at all. And one of the more popular excuses that I've heard is that, well, I never felt like I had the right moment, right? I wanted to have a conversation with my family member. I wanted to have a conversation with my coworker. I wanted to have a conversation with my lifelong friend about spiritual matters, about Christ, about salvation. But you know, I never felt like I had the right moment. Wrong places and wrong times do exist to have these conversations. Make no mistake about that. For example, if a friend loses a parent and asks you to come to their funeral, to be supportive, and that person's parent was a proclaimed atheist. You see where this is going? It's not the right time to say, I'm so sorry you lost your dad, and I'm even more sorry now that he's burning in hell. That's really got to be difficult. But hey, I'm here for you. The wrong time and the wrong place does exist, even if they're true. But as with many things in life, if everything depended on the right moment when we felt like doing something, likely nothing would get done. You know, I mow the grass about once a week. And you know how many times I feel like mowing the grass? Zero. Work out with Matt 4 days a week. I'd hang out with Matt more if we had time. But you know how much I feel like working out? Zero. Parker, one more question. I got to go to work. I have to do work every day. You know how much work I want to do every day? See, these guys get it. Yeah. If I waited until I felt like mowing the grass and working out and going to work, I would never do any of those things. But does it change the fact that those things need to get done? Absolutely not. So one thing I want to encourage us to do is to definitely take advantage of those golden moments, because, you know, God is going to give us those moments where it's going to be a great opportunity to bring up spiritual matters and spiritual conversations where we can help push the work for the kingdom forward. But God has also given us the ability to create those moments. In other words, we don't always have to just wait for opportunities. We can make opportunities. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4. You know, we're turning to Colossians, but, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, our good works is what helps to glorify God. Having good attitudes, proclaiming our faith, doing good works, those are all great ways to create moments for people to ask questions. Why is this person like this? Why does this person say these things? Why does this person carry themselves the way they do? That's going to create moments. But look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. This is something that I think every Christian should have on our prayer list. For God to open doors for us to proclaim Christ. Can God help to create those opportunities if we pray for it? I mean, does that align with God's will? In the book of James says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Because you ask for things regarding your passions. Instead of things that are the will of God. Is creating an opportunity to talk to people about spiritual matters, is that the will of God? I don't think Paul would give us the instruction to pray for doors to be opened if God wasn't actively involved in opening doors when we asked for them to be opened. So, saints, learning the right time to do something or share something, it takes practice. Would we agree? It takes practice. But you can't get any practice unless you go out and try. So tonight's lesson, it's about the importance of timing. So my hope and my prayer is that we'll practice good timing and we'll make good with the time we're given. Let's pray.